Well, I'll pray as we open God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, as we open your Word, Lord, teach us. We ask the Holy Spirit to work within us with your Word, that we would learn from you, and that we would, Lord, I pray we'd be humble before you, that we'd be teachable, and that we would grow in our knowledge, our understanding of you, of your love for us, your grace to us, and your word. Lord, I pray it would be a treasure to us. And Lord, that our time would be one of turning our attention to you this morning. And for the children downstairs, we pray for them too, that they would grow in their knowledge and understanding of you and your love for them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Mark chapter 7, we're going to pick up in verse 24 this morning, and quick review where we left off a couple of weeks ago. Of course, we've seen many miracles by Jesus as he goes about preaching and teaching, and the crowds come and they listen, but they also bring those who are in need of healing, whether it's demon possession or any whole variety of ailments, and many are healed. Great miracles are happening. There's great opposition. Of course, the religious leaders of the day at this point they're not wondering about him. They're very much opposed to him at this point. And so they seek to, do what they can to trip him up in some way, shape, or form, or just get rid of him. He confronted them on their hypocrisy earlier in chapter 7. We went through that. Verse 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. So this is one of the things they were very guilty of. Something we don't want to be guilty of is obeying our own set of rules, if you will, our own agenda, and disobeying God in the process. So they had a pretty elaborate system of looking holy while disobeying God. And I think if we have a spirit of humility, we'll realize we're not beyond that ourselves if left to our own devices and we're not seeking the Lord honestly. And so he confronted them on that. He also talked about, it's not those things, because the context in that too with the Pharisees was their rituals and their washing of hands, and of course there was all kinds of spiritual defilement stuff and practices around that were not prescribed by God. And he said, you know, it's not the things that come from the outside in, it's what comes from in your heart out that defiles you, which is a very important concept to understand. It's those things in our hearts that are settled in there. Those are the things, if they are ungodly, those are the things that defile us or are sinful. And it, you know, some of the stuff we can keep hidden for a time, but it does come out and it shows where our heart is at. Now, verse 24, we'll pick up there. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. He wants to not be in the middle of the crowd, but he can't hide. 25, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, or was demon-possessed, heard about him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek or Gentile, a Syro-Phoenician by birth. And she kept asking him to cast a demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Which is quite a statement, isn't it? It doesn't end there. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. So this is quite an interesting account. So here's a woman, her daughter is demon possessed, and so she seeks out Jesus. And it is notable, she is Gentile, she's not Jewish. She would not have been looked on well in that culture. Jews look down on Gentiles. And I find it interesting here, she's persistent. She's a beautiful picture of someone who intercedes. So her daughter is not capable of asking for healing from Jesus, but this woman, this mother, she intercedes and goes before Jesus and asks for healing. And so when we talk about intercession or intercessory prayer, this is a great picture of that. It's going before our Lord on behalf of someone else and making the request, the prayer to him. And sometimes that other person is praying themselves and we're adding to that. Sometimes it is a person who is not capable or does not see the value or simply will not, but yet we have the privilege to do this on behalf of each other and whoever we should so choose to intercede for. So I want to make that, bring your attention to that, that this is a picture of intercessory prayer that we see here, as well as we see her faith. It's interesting that we know to this point Jesus has cast out many demons. It's not an issue for him to do that. It's not like it's some great struggle for him. It's not some kind of, you know, evenly matched fight of some sort that he can gain the upper hand in. When he says leave, they leave. So it makes the response all the more interesting when Jesus says, essentially says no. And she's, the text tells us she's been asking. She's been persistent. And Jesus says, and this, it seems harsh, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." So a little bit of context. In what he's saying, he's making the point that she's not a Jew. She is a Gentile. She's not one of the children, as the culture would have seen it. And added to that, the term Gentile dog was one that would have been used at the time, and this was a very derogatory term. Dogs were not looked on well. Scavengers and such. So it's kind of harsh. You're not one of the children. Why? We're not giving the children's bread to the dogs here, kind of thing. He does, we should note, he does soften the term the term we read in the New King James is little dogs, closer to puppy, if you will, but little dog. And so it is a softer wording than what we understand to be the would have been a custom in the day as far as how a Jew would treat a Gentile. But nonetheless, it's very much, it's kind of confrontational, it certainly seems. And yet, this woman's response is impressive. She doesn't leave, she doesn't go away in dejection or depression. She still knows that Jesus can heal her daughter. He can cast this demon out. And important to note, she doesn't respond with kind of an indignation or pride or get into an argument with Jesus about who she is or isn't, or the way he spoke to her. She's very much humble. Her words, "Yes, Lord." She's not disagreeing with him. "Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." I believe she's pointing out that even the little dogs receive compassion in their place of receiving scraps, to carry on with that kind of picture. And I think what's really important to note is her response is one of faith combined with humility. And so she doesn't run away. She responds to Jesus out of faith. We've seen a number of examples as we've been working our way through Mark of people that have responded in faith in different ways. It doesn't always look the same. Exactly. And some with seemingly more faith, some with perhaps a little less or more or less understanding of Jesus or Scripture, if you will. But nonetheless, faith. There's a response of faith. And so I do find it interesting that Jesus challenged her like this. And then her response is a beautiful response. It's a response that certainly impressed Jesus. Because he says, for your response, the demon has gone out of your daughter. I would say that's a response to her faith. Now, we could ask the question, why? Why did he do this? Why not just heal at the first request? And it's not explained to us, but I do believe this is an example of Jesus seeing faith. She had the faith to come to him, but then challenging that faith. Kind of, you've come this far, how you respond, here's another challenge, if you will. Remember the synagogue ruler who came, "Can you heal my daughter?" "Yes, but oh, there's this other woman that gets healed along the way," and time drags on and finds out his daughter is dead. And Jesus' words to him, or don't be fearful, have faith. And so as the sort of, I see the crushing dejection, oh, this isn't going to happen. The words from Jesus are, still have faith, continue in faith. And so if Jesus hadn't challenged this woman like this, we would not see the depth of her faith. We would know she had faith to come to Jesus, but we see this and we see there was a depth of faith that was persistent and wasn't shaken at the first no, if you will, because that's certainly what it could have sounded like. And she wouldn't have realized it either, the depth of her faith as she pressed on. So what does this mean to us? Well, I think this gives us a glimpse of how the Lord works in our lives as well. It's if you're like me, you want credit for every step of faith, however small. It's like, Lord, I've had the faith to come to you, or I've prayed about this for a whole week. It should have an answer now. There's times when there's a greater challenge there. And not that he doesn't recognize our faith or our persistence, but I think there is a certain amount of, you can persist more. You have a greater depth than even you realize. James describes this somewhat in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And patience could be translated endurance or perseverance. So count it joy when you face trials. That's not an easy thing. That's got to come from the Lord, or be a joy that stems out of our relationship with the Lord. And an understanding, I think, that the testing of our faith does produce a result, and it's a good result. And it's like school, in a sense. You study the material. How do you know how well you've retained it? Well, we take tests, and we find out, did we retain much or not? And these trials and different things we face in life, they show us things about our spiritual maturity, our faith, our relationship with the Lord. So although trials are probably not something that we ask for, they are something that we will face. And the Lord has a plan and a purpose in those things. If we are faithful to Him and we're turning to Him, a trial just for the sake of a trial and leaving the Lord out of it, well, that's a whole other thing and can feel very hopeless. But when we turn to the Lord in faith, it becomes something that will strengthen our faith, and the miraculous can happen. And then on the note of trials, do we intercede for others in their trials? So a couple things. One, how do we view trials and what do we do in them? Do we take them to the Lord? Are we persistent in it? And then the trials of others. Are we intercessors? Are we faithful in going to the Lord on behalf of someone else? Verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. Interesting. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Those are true words about Jesus. He has done all things well. So, here we see another amazing miracle. And, albeit one with the, seems like somewhat of a strange process in it to me. But, the end result is this man is healed. And I kind of picture that and go, his fingers in his ears, and he spits and rubs that on his eyes, or on his tongue or mouth. And why does Jesus use all these different? We see he can heal by touching someone from a long distance. We read he cast out a demon and wasn't even in the same space. The woman who touched his cloak. So there's a whole variety, and we'll see more as we study through Mark, just the variety of ways he healed people. And I believe the reason for the variety is simply that it shows us there's no formula to this. If there was a formula, most likely we as people would focus more on the formula than on the Savior and on the power of God in the process. So, if we try and put God into a sort of a framework, a box that we have made, we will find always, I believe, that he doesn't fit in that. And certainly in the area of miracles and healings and that kind of thing, it becomes very evident. Also something, and this is a thought, it's not, we're not told this in our text, but I look at, you know, it is a bit of a interesting thing that Jesus did with this man in healing him. I do believe, because the Lord loves us so dearly, and we see, I'm just looking at our text here again. Looking up to heaven, he sighed. And I think that shows us the compassion of Jesus and his understanding of the depth of the affliction that we can have. But I think in the process of the different miracles we have, the accounts that we see and can look at, I think this one we look at now, I think somehow in that process that Jesus went through with that man, it would have spoken to that man in a unique way, and that person would have known exactly what that was, and we do not. But Jesus is very personal. He knows us well, and he has compassion. And as the people said, while they were disobeying his command not to tell everyone, he does all things well. And so we see with all these miracles, certainly one thing that stands out to me is the compassion of our Lord on people, along with his power over what we would call the natural laws that we can't manipulate, if you will. Chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So that's a while. They didn't pack for that, obviously. If I send them away hungry to their houses, they will faint on the way. For some of them have come from afar. Seems somewhat familiar. We've seen the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 4, then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. So, another miracle of feeding a very large crowd. And so we see Jesus has compassion. He sees the need. And something I think we should note, it's another amazing miracle, but it is brought about because Jesus notices details like the people are hungry. And he does care. So this is a fact about our walk with the Lord that's important, I believe, to know and understand and keep reminding ourselves, is that our Lord does care about our needs, our basic needs, and he's promised to look after us, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, that is the food and the shelter and so on, will be added to you or given to you as well. And it's important to know because it's so easy to get distracted by those things. And our eyes are not on the spiritual things. And we'll see an example of that soon in our text. And so the eyes get fixed on the physical and they forget about faith. And it's so easy, so very easy to do that. So Jesus has compassion. And, of course, the disciples, we can look at them and go, you know, why didn't they just go, oh, well, Jesus had done this before. We'll just bring what we have and he'll feed everybody. It's kind of that same thing of, oh, what are we going to do? A lot of people were in the wilderness, not much food. And Jesus says, well, what do you have? Okay, it's 7 loaves. He multiplies it and they're fed. You know, would we be much different? It's very easy to get caught up in the what's happening in the immediate and forget the power of God. So, to them, as it does to us, I think, in our situations, this is an impossible task. How are we going to feed all these people? And the example we have is they had a very little, and 7 loaves and 4,000 people is pretty close to nothing. So, but bring it to Jesus, he multiplies it, everyone is fed. And so there's an example for us. So does it seem at times the Lord brings to us an impossible task? And I understand that all trials are not the same. But at times do we have an impossible task that just looks like the best thing to do with this is to give up before we even start on it, or in the case of the crowd, let's get rid of them and go find our own food. Probably would have been more the disciples' approach to it. But the example is, okay, if the Lord puts something in front of us, I believe the question then should be, okay, what, you know, if this is what the Lord desires of me, this is his direction, then what resources do we have that God has given us? And then what are we doing with them? So do we then take them to the Lord and say, well, I don't have enough to even make a dent in this situation, but here it is. Lord, what do you want us to do? Or how can you multiply what very little resources we have for this situation? And quite often, if you're like me, it's easy to forget to do that and be overwhelmed as opposed to going, okay, Lord, I do believe, and part of the process is going, Lord, are you directing here? And then if you're directing, okay, clearly we're going to have to trust you to do something that's beyond us. So lots of examples for us, especially in the Gospels, but other places as well, of the Lord providing beyond what a human could ever do. And he's the same God. He hasn't changed. And important to know, where God is guiding us, he will provide. He absolutely will. So if it's something simple like this group needs to be fed with Jesus and the disciples, well, he's going to make sure they get fed. But it'll take trusting in him in the process. 11 and 12. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. So, the Pharisees, they dispute with them, they argue with them. Hardness of heart, hypocrisy is what defines them. And so instead of receiving from the Lord, they contend with him. So they are an example of this extreme person who, out of hardness of heart, refuses to hear from the Lord. And so we know we don't want to be like that. We want to be humble. Even though humble is not popular, it is such a precious thing in the sight of the Lord. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so they demand a sign. Think about it. Like, what kind of sign do you want? Like, people are fed from almost nothing. The sick are made well. The demons are cast out. Things they could never do themselves. And yet, they want some kind of super sign. Like, really prove yourself. And Jesus is he basically just says, not a chance. Not going to happen, guys. And I'm not responding to you. And they weren't asking out of a place of honesty and humility. And so Jesus is fine opposing them if they want to oppose him. And I think, too, he's not trying to get caught up in it with them, but carries on. They're not interested in receiving. So God is not obligated to prove himself to those who have hard hearts. Verse 13, and he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. So we'll stop there. Leaven in Scripture is consistently used to represent evil. And so when Jesus talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, that references their, well, evil, but false doctrines and practices, teachings, and so on. Same with Herod and those who followed after his practices. So Jesus is warning them to beware. He's trying to teach them something important that's linked to something that's just recently happened, his interaction with the Pharisees, and then now they've gotten away from them. And he says, beware of them. But here's the interesting thing. We can see from the text that their minds are not on the spiritual, but on the physical, on the material. Because what's the first thing they think of? Because he mentions leaven, so leaven. Well, they already realized, I think, somebody forgot to bring the bread. And then Jesus mentions leaven, bread. Okay. Because they're reasoning, right? It's because we have no bread. Somebody forgot the bread. I kind of picture it and go, I can see, you know, because these things happen amongst us at times, but I can see it's like, okay, who forgot the bread? It's like, okay, one job. You had one job and you didn't bring the bread, and Jesus is hungry. And Jesus is trying to teach them something spiritual. Totally over their heads. And not to mention, how many people have been fed with next to nothing so far? 17, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having ears, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? And I picture them staring at their toes at this point or something. Jesus is very blunt with them. I think in some of these situations it would be interesting to have been able to watch and see the expression on Jesus' face as he spoke. In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 16, he tells us that at this point the disciples did understand. And how could you not? That's pretty clear what Jesus just went through with them. You hear, but you don't hear. You see, but you don't see. You experience, but you don't remember. It reminds them of what has happened. Also in Matthew's account, the words, oh, you of little faith, which kind of rings through what Jesus says in Mark's account as well. Where is your faith? Why are you worried about food? You've witnessed all these miracles. And why? Well, I believe the same reason why we don't understand at times, which is living by sight, on the physical and not by faith. Minds on the material, not the spiritual. We could say minds on ourselves and not on the Lord. Our attention isn't directed that way. We have short memories at times, so they'd witness somewhere around 9,000 people be fed from just a very small amount of food a couple different times, and yet they're thinking about, are they going to miss their next snack or whatever it was, their next meal. So we'll finish on these verses. Again, we see the importance of faith and living with faith and not being too caught up. Like the details of life and the circumstances, they matter. How we walk through them matter. But what's really important is that with eyes of faith and going to the Lord in situations, or are we get stressed out by the details and try and fix stuff ourselves. Often things we can't really fix. So one of the points that stands out to me in all this is, and because we see a couple things. We see the woman come, her daughter is demon possessed. That's a major. I would call that a major. Okay, demon possessed daughter. We also see we're in the boat and we forgot lunch. I think in the whole scope of things, probably a minor. Probably not that long before they would be able to find some food. Plus, they got Jesus with them. So in all of this, we have big things happen to us. We have smaller things. Faith in the Lord is not something that we're to resort to just when we are in a jam. Faith in the Lord is to be a practice that's, it's not just day by day, really, it's hour by hour, or minute by minute, if you will. Like a practice that we have, and we will get distracted. But I think praying and learning to be quicker and bring our attention back to the Lord, remembering, it can be as simple as asking ourselves, am I operating in any type of faith here, or have I forgotten that entirely in this situation? So, living by faith is trusting the Lord, having our attention on Him as a general practice of living. So I believe that's part of the Christian life as we grow and mature is to grow and mature in that. And we have all kinds of, good practices in that. Learning the Word, prayer, fellowship, being a witness. But sometimes I think we need, kind of like what Jesus did with the disciples, which is with them, He's like, we kind of need the little wake-up call at times. What are you thinking about? Where's your attention? Maybe we need to ask ourselves that at times. So, let's pray the Lord would open the eyes of our understanding and help us grow in faith on our journey of faith, which is a day-by-day thing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, may we be people who grow in faith and grow in the practice of turning our attention to You and trusting You in situations. And Lord, may we be quick to come to You. And just with what's going on in our own lives, but in the lives of others as well. Lord, help us to be those who intercede for each other. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.